We're in a series called The Dilemmas of Christmas, and how these main characters that were in the this young life, this birth of Jesus, these characters have just dilemmas facing them and in front of them. And today we're going to be looking at the decisions in the place that Mary was in, and it's called The Dilemma of Saying Yes. The Dilemma of Saying Yes. And a dilemma is just basically, a challenging situation, difficult situation, where the choices are particularly difficult and challenging, where no matter what choice you make, it's not going to be easy, or either one could just, it doesn't look like a good choice, or if you make the right choice, you see some consequences on the other end that makes it a hard choice and a place to be. I just want to go on a side record here for a moment and really ask you to keep praying for our nation. Our nation is in a very unusual place, and I'll just briefly tell really my opinion about this, but ask you to keep praying for our nation, is that I'm concerned about the spirit of truth in our election process this year. I don't remember feeling this way. And I'm going to ask you to pray for the spirit of truth to bring out whatever was exposed and how much and to what degree in this election process, so we can, as an American citizen, be confident we did elect who the majority voted for and we truly voted for. So let's pray for that spirit of truth in our country. But really, another area that's happening in our country right now is in these large tech corporations that's bothering me. And again, I'm asking you to pray for our nation. I am just appalled, personally. I'm just being honest with you and really asking God to turn this tide in another direction, when YouTube, just a few weeks away, put as their policy on their page that we have taken down thousands, and we will continue to take down as many posts as fast as we can of posts on YouTube that claim that there was widespread fraudulent processes in the election. If they're a private corporation, okay, they can do whatever they want. They own the company. But I'm used to America that has a free market society that serves all of its people, all of its customers. And I feel like I'm being discriminated against. That if a friend of mine posted something that they felt was evidence on YouTube, it could be taken down. That bothers me. That's not the free speech I'm used to growing up in the America I grew up. And so I just say these things. Let's keep praying for our nation, for a spirit of truth. Well, God, we thank you that America has been the home of the brave, home of the free and the brave, Lord God. And we thank you for that. Lord, we pray that that continues, for free speech and the freedom to speak out our convictions, Lord God, will continue to happen in our country. We pray, Lord God, for the leaders of YouTube and other high-tech companies, that you would lead them and speak to them and give them wisdom, integrity, in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray in these different investigations, Lord, we pray for a spirit of truth concerning the election, Lord God. We want to walk confidently in our nation that we voted in our leaders, Lord God. So we pray, Lord God, that you work out a spirit of truth in our election process. Lord, there's so many things to be grateful for in our nation. We are. And we're so glad, Lord God, that you hear our prayer and we call out for mercy for our country in Jesus' name. But people are finding themselves in dilemmas that, what's going on really in our nation, and there's some tough choices. We're going to focus on the tough choice of Mary in just a moment. Let me just bring up another one here in these Bible stories, and that's John the Baptist. I'll just sum up again. Remember who he was. He was born right before Jesus, and his mom, Elizabeth, was an older lady, couldn't, beyond childbearing years, never could have children, and she finally had this child because the angel appeared to her husband, Zacharias, and told him this is going to be a miracle baby, and she's going to have this baby, and he's going to pave the way and go before the Messiah and prepare the way for the Messiah. What an honor. He was a priest. He thought he was just retiring and didn't have much to do. And instead, he becomes the father of John the Baptist. He's going to pave the way for the Messiah. What an honor, what a privilege. Well, what was it like when suddenly your 8-year-old boy is going, you know, Dad, all your priest buddies and this Levitical family we're a part of, you know, they're just hypocrites. And you, the parents at school come to you and say, your kid called my son a hypocrite because we do this in the synagogues. I mean, how did they deal with this fire preaching kid, teenager? And how many friends did John the Baptist lose preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is here? And they're going, what are you talking about? I mean, he lost friends, they lost family friends, relatives. Let me tell you, John the Baptist was not one to teach you how to make friends and win people. So that was a dilemma where it looks so good. He's going to pave the way for the Messiah. It was a hard road. He preached his way all the way to prison and to being beheaded in prison of speaking the truth. And so that whole family realized there's the dilemma of obeying God can be challenging sometimes. So Mary is a teenage girl, and it was common in the society at that time for teenage girls were able to be married. And it was normal. It was fine. They were mature. They were trained to be mature. And they had the character of a mature young woman. And so we may have, you know, Mary could have been 15, you know, 14, 15, 17, 18. We don't really know for sure, but she was probably a teenager. That was normal back then. The guys, the husbands, would usually be a little bit older because they had to go develop enough skills and business and work to raise, have enough money to build a house, a place for them to live. You just couldn't be a couple in love and get married. No, the man had to have a place for them to live. So he had to have the skills, a job to save up money, build up that house. And then when he was done, he would come back for his fiance. Now, in that culture, marriage and engagement is different than our modern cultures today, because when they said they got engaged, they were giving their word to each other. They were making covenant at that moment. So when they got engaged, when they were betrothed to be married, then they were in covenant. They were husband and wife, but they would not be living together, sleeping together, none of that stuff until he's got the home ready, and then they'll get married and have a great honeymoon. You know, today, couples that live together and, you know, they have a honeymoon. Well, what's the big deal? You've been having sex for years. What's the big deal? Hey, another good reason to wait for purity and wait like God designed it, because your honeymoon will be a great adventure. Something to really look forward to. So that's the whole scenario. Even though they're engaged, even in covenant, but they were going to, that's the culture. They would stay pure, wouldn't live together at all until the wedding. So if you did break off an engagement because of unfaithfulness, because of you got angry or whatever, then it was called a divorce because they were already in covenant. So with those things in mind, let's go ahead and jump into Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And we'll read this passage. I'm just going to go through the whole passage, and then we'll go back and break down specific verses to bring out specific points for today. Verse 26 says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.' Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I'm a virgin?' 35, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel left her. Wow, what a story. What a day for her. Got a little surprise. It says Gabriel was sent by God. I guess angels can be sent by maybe other bigger angels or more angels with more authority, but this Gabriel was sent by God to this teenage girl. In verse 28, it says, "And this angel coming into this room, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.'" That's his introductory statement. That's his hello. And I like that because we need to hold on to that. The Lord is with you, Mary. You're not alone. What you're going to be going through, I'm not seeing you out by yourself. The Lord is with you. The Lord God himself will be with you by his Spirit. That is something you and I need to remind ourselves, isn't it? When we face for dilemmas and the future looks unclear, but the Lord be with us. We can go forward. We can move forward. Verse 31. Let's look at that. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." There's a couple of verses in this passage that mentioned a repeated word, and that's behold. Normally, I just kind of skip over that word. You know, it's just kind of a small word. It's not one we use around our language and lingo. It's not one that's real common today, but it must have been common then. The angel used it twice. Mary used it. So, hey, maybe it was a really cool word at the time. So what does it mean? It's really, you know, behold, look, see. But it gives emphasis. It's an attention grabber. Look, look, let me get your attention. Realize this. Consider this. Be rest assured. This, it gives emphasis. It gives, it's grabbing their attention. "So behold, you conceive in your womb and bear a son and shall name him Jesus." And then again in verse 36, there's another behold. "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month." So what's up with this word behold? The angel's bringing emphasis. One is, hey, this is really going to happen. You're going to see, even though you're a virgin, you're going to bear a son. But rest assured, take note of this, because there's another miracle going on. A barren woman is going to go home to her old man, and she's going to get pregnant. That's your Aunt Elizabeth. And so there's another miracle happening. And so this is important to her to take note. And because after this whole event, Mary travels from the north of the nation about 100 miles down to the mountains of Judea to Elizabeth and spends 3 months or so with her. And she gets confirmation, you really are pregnant for 6 months. You have a miracle. I've got a miracle. This is really happening. I'm not going crazy or insane. Aren't you glad when God gives you confirmations? He likes to give us confirmations. We hear from the Lord. We write it down. We believe we're going to apply it in this way. Just keep your ears open, because sooner or later, God's going to give you a confirmation. Another scripture is going to pop out and relate to that. Someone else is going to come up and be talking, sharing a testimony and pray for you, and it's going to connect. And you're going, that was it. This is a confirmation. You're going to get some kind of word from the Lord or from through somebody else, and you're going to write it down. I got two or three witnesses. Let everything be established, and you're going to have these notes in your journal, because you're a journaler, right? You write things down, right? Scriptures and prayers, right? And you're going to be able to track this thing, and you say, God has given me confirmation. Okay, that really helps me, because then as I follow in this obedience, if there's tough times that come along, I've got confirmation. Next verse I want to highlight is verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. Wow, Mary needed to hear that, right? We need to hear that too. Because we have situations in our life that even though you're a good analytical thinker and you do all the research and you take all the spreadsheets to figure out all the numbers and the figures and you get on the whiteboard and you know how to figure it out and get all the detail, it's still a dilemma. There's still no easy answer. There's still no clear path. What do I do? With God. Nothing is impossible with God. Have peace. God's not going to let you figure it all out. I mean, I know wisdom is great. He gives wisdom. I know understanding is great. He gives understanding. He gives all these things are good. But every situation, he's not going to let you figure it out in advance. It's just part of life. We're not that big. Our brains are not that big. He wants us to depend on him fully, right? And so we need this verse close to our heart to remind us, just like what God said to Mary, for nothing is impossible with God. Even though I can't figure it out, we're going to go ahead and obey the Lord. We're going to proceed. Now, the next verse is where Mary says yes to the angel. This angel sent from God, from the throne room. This is how she responds. Verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Wow. What a young woman. Looking down in the road, this could get weird. This could be messy. This could get confusing. How am I going to explain to Joseph? How am I going to explain to my parents that their teenage daughter is pregnant? How am I going to do that? And she said, "Behold, look at me, angel. I'm here. Look at me. See, the bond slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." What a yes. What a yes, yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. She had an option of bolting out of that room, screaming and crying and yelling, "No, no, no, I don't want to go through what could happen. It's too foggy. It's too unclear." No. What a courageous young woman. She's my hero. Is she your hero? Amazing. The series we're in, I just has a video skit, and we're going to show that now. I just love this one, and let's just watch this and just take in Mary's perspective and her heart.
Well, you sure have made a grand entrance into this world now, haven't you? Not an entrance a king would make. A manger of all places. No palace, no guards. Just a barn and a lot of hay, if you ask me. What am I to make of all of these guests? That silent night sure got loud fast. I suppose you'd like to know how all this came to be, wouldn't you? Well, on an ordinary day, more ordinary than you can imagine, an angel came to me. I know. I had trouble believing it myself. He spoke of things I couldn't really comprehend. He spoke of you. the Son of the Most High. He looked straight at me, as if to ask, "Will you say yes?" It was the scariest yes I'd ever uttered, to tell you the truth. This was an impossible yes that only God could make possible. Never in my wildest dreams. Speaking of dreams, is it okay that I have dreams for you too? All mamas have dreams for their babies, you know. Even babies announced by heavenly hosts. My little one. I have a strange feeling this will not be the only yes required of me. I cannot begin to imagine the yeses that will be required of you. God help me. One faithful day at a time. To keep saying yes.
Keep saying yes. I can remember being 17 the first time I actually felt something saying, "Stephen, say yes." I grew up in a denominational church that didn't have really much spiritual growth happening in the youth group. When they prayed over the food, that was it about prayer for the whole year. I mean, we didn't go have anything of spiritual depth. My mom was visiting a spirit-filled church, little one, and she was visiting that, and she said, "Oh, you need to come to youth group this summer because they have a college-age student who's going to be leading the youth group this summer. He's from Oral Roberts University." I'm like, "What's that?" You know, first time I ever met a young man who loved God with all of his heart. He was from California, had a surfboard, so he's cool. And he would tell stories of God would actually answer prayer, and as he would follow Christ and do things for him. And I was like, "Man, this is just, I've never heard a young person talk like this." And they went on a youth retreat, a youth camp for the summer, and I went with them. Now you've got hundreds of teenagers together in this big church. It was the Rock Church and Ann Jimenez's church, Virginia Beach, Virginia. And there's this loud rock and praise band. I'm like, "Man, I didn't know church music could be so good." You know, rocking and kids and teenagers are dancing the music. I'm like, "This is pretty fun. You know, I can dance. I like to dance, and this is good rock music." And I started sensing something different in the room, and it was this warmth and this peace and this joy in this atmosphere of this conference. And then on the last service of the last day, they had this, and I know I've told this story before, but I want to bring out a specific point today. They had this time, said, "Come down to front and receive prayer. Choose to give your whole life to Jesus Christ." I was like, "Man, my whole life. I mean, I go to church on Sunday. That's pretty good, isn't it?" And I started getting this flutters in my chest, the most profound butterfly flutters I've ever experienced was in the back row of that church that afternoon. And they're fluttering. I was like, What is that? It's like trying to pull me down the aisle. And it's like, "Get off of me. I'm not ready to make that decision. I don't want to make that decision." And it wouldn't go away. I said, "I got to do something. This is just..." So I went down and I told the guy who came up to pray for me, "I want to get closer to God. Pray for me that I'll get closer to God." Well, it took about 10 months later, another altar call happened, and that's 10 months. God kept working on me, and I did say yes 10 months later. But that day, I was resisting, and I've thought about that a number of times in my life. Why did I resist that day? I think it's just common. It's why I resist so often. My sinful nature, my flesh was ruling my life. The throne in my heart had a ruler, and it wasn't Jesus as Lord, it's me as Lord. I get to make my decisions myself. I can decide what I think about. I can decide what I do and my behaviors. Like, I didn't want to get in big trouble, so I kind of watched myself. But I was the Lord of my life. It's just plain and simple called selfishness. We're born in sin. We're born with selfishness. We all have that when we're born, and we live with that. And that day when that altar call said, come, say yes to God and give your whole life to Christ, mind, will, emotions, I'm like, well, my will? Where I put him as Lord and number one ruler of my heart? I was like, no, he's going to make me do things that I don't want to do, maybe. He's going to make me be like my mom and be so spiritual. I don't want to be that spiritual, you know. I don't know. There's going to be something he's going to tell me to do that I like to be on the throne of my heart. I'll just wait. But I do like this spirit of warmth and peace and joy that I've been sensing all weekend. There's something good here. There's something that I like. There's something I need to know more about. And so I did go down for prayer that day. Mary was confronted with some real obstacles before her. When and how do I tell Joseph that I'm pregnant now? We know that in Scripture he did think, okay, I don't want her to get hurt, but I can't marry her. She's been unfaithful, so I'll just divorce her quietly and try to keep things as discreetly as I can. So he was being kind. She knew that he could bring a charge of adultery, and the community with the elders of the community would make a decision on whether to stone her, and that was a real thing in Jesus' day. And we have a story like that in John 8 where the religious leaders wanted to bring an adulterous woman to Jesus so he could keep the law and show, yeah, you got to obey the law. You've got to stone her. And they set her up to get caught and were spying on her and made sure she got caught and brings her before Jesus and says, we caught her in adultery. What do you say, Jesus? And Jesus, so holy and pure, always obedient to the word, said this, he who has no sin cast the first stone. He shut down that stoning real quick. Because even those religious leaders weren't willing to try to admit that I've never sinned. I don't sin at all. And he didn't say to the young woman, you can leave now. He said, hey, look, no one's stoning you. Neither do I. He said, now go and sin no more. He had a heart for her to be set free from that bondage so she wouldn't be in bondage to that anymore, to know the holiness and purity and love of God without anything blocking her, that flow of his love. So this chance of her being stoned was a real thing. How did she tell her mom and dad? I believe we can find out and ask questions like this and fill in some of the details that in some way Elizabeth and Zacharias had the witness that this was the Messiah and Mary when Mary was with them. And so there was perhaps letters sent from them to her parents to try to bring peace to the home, to try to make everybody calm down and make sure you get some support. But the ridicule that she faced and I'm sure received in her community, the rejection, the aloneness from her friends, her buddies that couldn't believe it, the religious leaders of the community. I believe that at least her parents support her because of Elizabeth and Zacharias. But she surely, there was always a mystery over this child, this illegitimate boy running around the community. Like, man, he sure is a good boy to be illegitimate. I mean, he's so good. He's such a good kid. That reputation, that cloud hovered over Mary and Joseph and over her whole life until perhaps 33 years later when Jesus dies on the cross. And not only that, he raises from the grave, and now people are turning to Jesus as the Messiah, the one who defeats sin and death. He's still alive forevermore. And Peter, James, and John, and the other disciples are preaching up and saying, this Jesus from Nazareth who grew up as a carpenter's son, he really is the Messiah. And oh, Mary, finally, other people are backing me up. You know, one of the hardest things to be attacked and is your reputation. Here she was. She was trying to be a pure young woman, and that's the label given to her for 30-some years, 40 years of her life, is that you were an adulteress, and your husband Joseph was just extra kind and went ahead and married you anyway. It wasn't always cut and clear, because there's a verse in the Gospel of John that says his brothers, the brothers, natural brothers of Jesus, Jesus the oldest, his brothers did not believe in his ministry. So it wasn't cut and dry in the family. Everybody didn't support Jesus and him preaching and teaching and doing miracles. He didn't get a lot of family support from his brothers. So she lived with that heaviness on her. How did she learn how to trust in God? That even in my reputation, Lord, I give to you. I trust you. Now, this phrase that she gives, I want to look at it more carefully. When she says, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be to me, may it be done to me according to your word. Bondslave really is a term in the Bible. It goes back to the book of Deuteronomy, way in the Old Testament. And it says, if you have a Hebrew slave, that after 6 years, on the seventh year, you're to let him go free. They're your people, your brothers and sisters, you let them go free. Well, there is this thing called the bond slave. And on the seventh year, this slave could go, no. I don't want to leave you, master. I don't want you to let me go. These 6 years have seen the goodness of your heart, master. You are so good. You're so generous and kind. This is the best place for me. There's nothing else better out there. I pledge my life to you as a bond slave. And that was a slave by choice, not one brought and caught or taken into slavery, but at that seventh year, they had a choice. And they would take an awl on the door of that master, of the door, and they would hammer a hole in the ear, and that would be a symbol that now you have, a permanent symbol, you are the bond slave in my home. That's what Mary's saying. That's the big yes, yes, she's saying. She's saying, yes, I want to be not just your servant, but your bond slave all the days of my life, Lord. What a choice. See, yet she had obstacles that she had to go through. She had challenges before her. And saying yes to something great can mean great sacrifice many times. Aren't you kind of glad that God doesn't always show you all the details of the future? And because you go, oh man, if I had known what I had just gone through, I wouldn't have said yes to God. He shows us enough, and he wants us to trust in him. Jesus knows dilemmas. I'm going to read a passage out of Philippians chapter 2 that describes them, and I'm going to focus on a couple of verses there. But this passage really says it all. Philippians 2 verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are on heaven and earth and under earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, yes, verse 7 of this passage, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, a bondslave, but he made himself in the likeness of men. That was a choice Jesus had to make too. But in his obedience, he had to go through great suffering of taking on our sin. And that was the dilemma. It says in verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So our obedience can have some rough road, some suffering. In Jesus' case, even death. But it goes on in this passage and it's describing the reward. God will highly exalt him. He will have the name above every name. Jesus will, every knee will bow to him and on earth and in heaven. And that every tongue will confess him as Lord, to the glory of his Father. Let me tell you, folks, God had it for Jesus. He had it for Mary. There's rewards in obedience. And if you know God, those rewards will come on this earth, and then many of the best ones will come later in heaven. And so I say to you that, yes, look, when you look into that future and you're struggling whether to obey, you're in that moment of dilemma, trust in the character of God. He rewards those who diligently seek him. He is the one that will bless you as you obey him. And it'll be better than you thought. You won't have any regrets. So when you can't see the future clearly, trust in the goodness of God. We want to figure it out. We want to be able to put it on the pros and cons sheet. That's something I do and start praying over. I try to get all the research that I can and yet keep my ears open because the Spirit of God will lead in decision making. But sometimes you just have to take a leap of faith and you have to say, God, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to say yes. I'm going to trust in your goodness and your character. Like I said, when I was 17, I didn't trust in the goodness of God and his character. I felt a very tangible, real, undoubtedly a drawing to commit my life to him and dedicate it to him. But my flesh, my selfishness, I didn't want to give that up. Perhaps that's even true today in someone's life here, either for that first time hearing that call to say yes, or maybe just an area of your life that you like to close off God and say, that's my area. I rule and reign that one, Lord. That room in my heart, I'm boss. So be aware of that. Let the Holy Spirit reveal that to you. Let him continue to lead you to where you will trust him. So when we say yes, we're wanting to be like Mary and we want to behold the bond slave of the Lord. That's really our yes, yes. That's what we really want to say. And in my closing, in wrapping this message up, and we'll get to candle lighting soon after. Remember, behold, the Lord is with us. He's not leading you somewhere and leading you into obedience, into a place that he's going to leave you alone. No, the Lord is with us. And nothing is impossible with him. So your faith is grounded. Your faith has a strength behind it. It's the strength of the Lord. Also, behold, obedience, yes, may challenge us. Yes, I'm not going to try to say, oh, it's easy. I'll just, obey God. It's not going to be a problem. It's going to be smooth running. Let me tell you, I can't tell you the ramifications of your obedience, but count those costs. Be ready, because behold, there are rewards that await us. Rewards await us. God is that kind of God. He's that kind of character. He's got that kind of nature. He wants to bless us in abundance. But it's not always a smooth road. Sometimes it's bumpy. And our endurance and perseverance, we has to grow and become stronger. So what I'd like to do is, they're getting the children and they're going to be coming in here in a moment. Children can come on and find their spots next to you, the parents and so forth. Hope you got a candle coming in. If you didn't get a candle, if you'd raise your hand, I think we have a few extra. Ray, keep your hand up. Ushers, is that a basket with some candles in it right there, Fred? Is there any extras? Keep your hand up. So the kids are coming in now, and I'm going to give you some instructions on how we'd like to do this today. When you're getting your candles lit, we've got a hand up here for another candle. Keep that hand up. We've got a couple hands. Do we have any more extra candles? We do. We got two hands, one here. And okay, we got one. So I'm going to be reading a scripture about the star of Jesus, and that our candles, as they get lit, they're going to get brighter and brighter as more of us get lit. And they say that this star of Bethlehem was actually a couple planets in the star and lining up, joining together, and that's what our candles are going to do. They're going to join together. It's going to get brighter in here. And then we'll sing some Christmas carols after they're all lit. So what we'll do, and if an usher could be on each side of the wing over here, they'll at the same time light one candle on this end and light one candle on this end. And when they do that, then you just light your neighbor's candle and make sure your whole section gets lit up. And when your whole section's lit up, if one person would cross the aisle, light one candle on this aisle here in that section, and then light your neighbor, cover the whole section, and then when that section's done, cross the aisle, one candle, come to these two middle sections and light that up there, and then we'll begin singing Christmas carols. All right. Okay, well, why don't you go ahead and light the first candles and bring the lights on down. All the way. Let's get it dark in here. Let's get it dark. More. Bringing them all the way down.
All the way down. All the way down. All right. Good, 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 good.
So in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod, the king Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet: And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him.' And after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Lord, thank you for the reading of this scripture, and that we too, from our hearts, bring gifts to King Jesus. May our heart say from the bottom of our hearts, "Yes, yes, behold the bond slave of the Lord. Look at me, Jesus. I want to be your bond slave. I want to be your servant all the days of my life." Looks like everyone's got a lit candle. We're going to take some time to worship him through Christmas carols. You know, a carol is just a worship song. These aren't like jingle bell songs. These are worship songs. So let's stand and let's worship him.